Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I've told you many times before, but years ago in a very difficult crisis time over there in the parsonage, back in the day of clock radios, of course we had the radio set on a Christian station, but when the alarm went off the following morning, that was the song. The first lines out of the radio is when I thought I'd been defeated. The cross is what I needed. That's true for someone just coming to the Lord, but it's true for someone that's known the Lord all their lives.
Amen.
We never get beyond our need of the cross and what He has accomplished, what He sealed with His resurrection. Praise God. Again, it's good to see everyone, and didn't see Miriam earlier and her new one, but they're here with us from Georgia as well. Good to have them. If you'd like to turn your scriptures to Luke chapter 22, that's an account of the communion, one of them we're going to be sharing from this morning. All right, if you've got real comfortable seated after standing during the choir, could you stand for the reading of God's word? Verse 11, 22:11. Just going to read some, skipping through here, some passages. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Listen, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Verse 15 will be our pivot, our fulcrum, our focus, not expositing, but I want to share from this one thought. Jesus said unto his disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What Jesus was saying, and what I would like to entitle this message with, he was saying, this is our last supper. This is our last supper. God bless you. You can be seated. This Passover, a Jewish celebration, deliverance from Egypt. This Passover, the Jewish celebration, at this event became the first communion, the Christian celebration. But because of its place in the last events of Jesus' life, the first communion is called the Last Supper. The last time Jesus gathered with his disciples for a meal before he was crucified. Now, last week was our freedom service, and someone walked up to me as I was sitting there eating there up at the Vaughn Hall, and they said, well, Pastor, this is your last supper. And first of all, I got the feel, you know, like being on death row. You know, they give them that last meal. But then I said, actually, it isn't. Because you see, today is our last supper together. Because this is a communion, and the communion is called the Last Supper. Now, Last Supper has become colloquial for a last time together before a separation. It's part of our language, our jargon, a Last Supper. Now, we're going to be together a few more times. We got Camp Dove. We got two more Sundays. But this is our last communion, and so officially it is our Last Supper together. And so I began to prepare for today's service. I couldn't keep this verse from looping in my mind. Jesus said, I have desired, with desire, to eat this Passover with you. Jesus had eaten Passovers with his disciples before, but this one was different. Jesus was leaving them first for the cross and ultimately to ascend to the Father. Once again, I'm not comparing myself to Jesus. I'm not claiming to be like him. I'm only saying the circumstances are similar. Jesus, as the shepherd, was leaving his little flock of sheep. And he had been a constant companion with those 12. He's leaving them. They're not just his flock, they're his friends. And I, an under-shepherd, am leaving my flock. And so this Passover, this first communion to Jesus, this Last Supper was extremely meaningful to him. With desire, I have desired to have this time. It was in that upper room, in that guest chamber, it was a very highly intimate moment, that the time that Christ spent with those 12 disciples shut up together and with that meal before the cross. There's more than 13 here this morning for sure. But I feel that it's just as intimate. Why? Because we are the family of God. And we have gathered at the table. We're one family. We're one church. We're one local expression of the people of God. And like Christ expressed on that occasion how much the Last Supper meant to him, I want to express this morning how much this Last Communion, Last Supper with you means to me. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Because it's just my nature, I've got to stop and teach it a little bit. But did you notice this construction? With desire, I have desired. You see, that's the way the Hebrews thought. That's the way they intensified a verb. We intensify verbs with adverbs. You know, he loved her is one thing, but if we want to intensify it, we use an adverb. We say, he greatly loved her. But the Hebrews didn't use adverbs, didn't have them. When they wanted to intensify something, they would take the noun form from the verb. And so the verb and the noun was the same word. He kissed her is one thing, but if he kissed her with a kiss, wow. That's intensive. To hit marks one thing, but to hit him with a hit, kapow. And so Jesus, as a Hebrew, he intensifies this. He said, I have with desire desired. He had greatly wanted to have this Passover with them. Sandra and I didn't want to see this day come, and we've not looked forward to this last communion with you in that sense of separation, but I'm so glad we're having this last communion, this last supper together. I mean, we love one another. We could have canceled this today. We could have just bypassed it, but we wanted it, and Jesus wanted it too. Amen. Just like with his original disciples, Jesus wanted this Passover with you too. Hallelujah. So I think about this, why did he so want this Last Supper with them? And he didn't really elaborate except for one thing, before I suffer. And there's some clues in the text, so I've surmised a little bit, but Jesus was saying, I want this Last Supper with you because I'm leaving. That's the evident one. It's the Last Supper because I'm leaving. This was the Last Supper simply, he is leaving. Particularly in John's account, Jesus spent this time telling his disciples again and again, I'm going, I'm leaving. You're going to be sorrowful, he said, I'm leaving. Sandra and I discussed it again last night. We never presumed that you would be sorry to see us go. And it hurts us to see you hurt. Whether it's real or affected, it hurts us to see you hurt at our leaving. But I'll tell you one thing, your being sorrowful at our leaving is a whole lot better than your applause and whistles. Jesus had had these disciples for 3 years. He had enjoyed their fellowship and company. And he enjoyed it despite their faults and despite their shortcomings and despite their lack of faith and understanding. He wanted this last time with that motley crew of disciples with all their imperfections. There's only one difference in the analogy. It's not just the disciples that have imperfections. It's the under-shepherd. He has his imperfections. But that didn't stop Jesus from wanting fellowship with him. Oh, aren't you glad to be in that company that though we are imperfect, despite those imperfections, we have a Lord and Savior who wants fellowship with us. And because of him, despite our imperfections, we can have fellowship one with another. If you are looking, I'm going to be talking to you if you haven't realized it yet, but if you're looking for a perfect people, that means you're really looking for a place where everyone meets your expectations. Let me tell you something. You'll never find a place where everyone meets your expectations. And if you're looking for that perfect place, be reminded of one thing. Can I preach pastoral just a little bit here? If you're looking for that perfect place, remember something. You ain't perfect either. Right? I don't have time to stop, but I was just thinking what Spurgeon, he got a letter once. You know, one of those letters, lady in the church said, I'm leaving the church. There's too many imperfections, and I'm going to find a perfect church. He wrote her back and said, dear sister, when you find that perfect church, please don't attend it. Despite the imperfections, we have a togetherness. We have a fellowship. And you may think it's better down the street, but it's not. In fact, the world has nothing compared to this. And even most churches don't either. Don't let seeing others' imperfections destroy the fellowship that exists in this place. I've anticipated this Last Supper because it symbolizes all the times we've had together. We've worshiped together. Church, we've sat at the feet of Jesus together. We've partaken of the Word of God together. We've fellowshiped together. In the good times. Oh, we've had some good times. Good times in the presence of the Lord. But we've had fellowship in bad times. Painful times. Times of loss. Difficult times. But whether a good time or a bad time, at this table we have had fellowship. I've anticipated this Last Supper because it emphasizes all the things that we have in common. Amen. We've got so much in common. But above all and most importantly, we have Jesus in common. We have the same Lord and the same Master. He's the draw at the table. He's been the draw at the table. They had all things, so many things in common. That's the reason they're gathered together in that last hour in that place. But it was Jesus that brought them together in the days ahead, church. Focus on what you have in common. I said, focus on what you have in common. You are one family. Let nothing take away from being able to gather around this table in unity and fellowship, focusing on all the things you have in common. I've anticipated this Last Supper because it emphasizes what we feel for you. You are our family. Jesus, to those disciples, was saying, I've desired to have this time with you. You are my friends. He called them friends. In fact, he just said, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what's coming because you're more than just, you know, you're my friends. You're my friends. You're my disciples. Those were not just a part of the crowd. Leaving did not change what Jesus felt for those disciples or what they meant to him. Even in your expressions to us of your displeasure at our leaving, we have felt your love and support, and I've turned it around. We have felt that closeness that you have been like family. You see, that's why Jesus desired this time. Listen to me. Human, he was, yes, he was God. He was completely God. But being human, he desired their fellowship. And I would like to say in this Last Supper, we desire your continued fellowship. Amen. This was the Last Supper. Yes, it was. But it was only the Last Supper until. Because yes, it was the Last Supper before the crucifixion. But there was coming a resurrection. And Jesus would rejoin them. It was at a different place. It wasn't in Jerusalem. But there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Amen. The disciples out fishing all night. They see a figure on the shore. They see a campfire burning. And when they got to shore, Jesus had fish and bread on the fire. And he said, come and dine. Can I tell you what the people of God, there is always coming another day when fellowship will be rejoined, will be begin anew. Why? Because Jesus is the one that makes it happen. And then Jesus said, I desire to have this time of fellowship with you because I will suffer. Verse 15, he said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus had been speaking to them about being delivered into the hands of evil men and that he would suffer in their hands. Shortly he would pray in the garden, Father, not my will but thy will. Let this cup pass from me. You see, again, Jesus is completely God, Brother Bill, but he was also fully human. And I cannot but believe that as a man, Jesus drew strength for himself. Jesus drew strength from the company and companionship of those disciples. Son of God, yes, but Son of Man. He felt the strength spending that time in the companionship with those friends. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I needed this time because I'm going to suffer. But before I suffer, I want to draw strength from the fellowship with my friends. Now, I hope we're not leaving here to go and suffer. But even today, Sister Hurst and I draw strength from sharing the table with you. We kept it close for years and years, but we were bothered by the fact we're supposed to be the ones helping others, and we have a great burden and battle of our own. And though some of you picked up on it, across the years, we've been suffering greatly. And in January, it all came rushing out. But you surrounded us. You supported us. You came with love and concern and grace. And could I tell you, we have drawn strength from you. We desire this Last Supper because we draw strength in the time of suffering. I want us to remember something. Communion is always about suffering. Then it was about Christ about to suffer. Now it's about Christ has suffered. But not only would Christ shortly suffer after that Passover, that Last Supper, the disciples would suffer for him, and the disciples would suffer because of him. So let me just say it from the very first, the Last Supper has been the time when we join one another at the table as fellow sufferers. If you don't have suffering or haven't had suffering in your life, you're done dead. Right? Listen, church, we gather at this table as fellow sufferers. And the greatest sufferer is in our midst, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what the communion is. Yes, it's about the victory of the resurrection. But we come to the table as fellow sufferers. We are together because we suffer. Many of you are suffering right now many things, physically, familially, mentally. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but we have Sister Ruth Biggs facing this aggressive cancer treatment beginning this week. We have the Metzgers, and Jason in his long sickness is at a crisis moment in his sickness. We have Sue and suffering because of Amy and Ben, and Amy suffering and Ben suffering. And we have Antoinette. She just lost another family member. And we have Keith and Darla there, and the extended family losing Brian and Sarah, the family leaving. And on I could go. Amen. We are suffering in so many ways. We come to the table as fellow sufferers. And it's in that context I want to remind you, Jesus said, I've desired this time with you before I suffer. And in my suffering, it's in our time together, amen, that we draw strength at the table, not only from one another as fellow sufferers, but we draw strength from the ultimate sufferer, from the wounded healer, from Jesus. Hallelujah. He is the one that enters into our pain. And so could I say this morning, this is what the table is for. Sufferers gather together to be encouraged, to be strengthened by one another and by Jesus himself. And so here's my admonition from what I just preached. When you suffer, don't draw back. Gather with the gathered. When you suffer, don't pull away. Get closer to the table. Closer to the table, closer to Jesus and one another's. In our time of suffering, you guys not only gathered around, you wrote notes, you called. That's what we're celebrating today at this table. Jesus was candid about his leaving and the sorrow they would feel and go through in his own suffering. But in sharing that in John 16, which is the expanded description of what he said to them, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's candid, ye shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. With Jesus, not only do we gather as the suffering, but we gather with the promise that he's the one that turns sorrow into joy. Aren't you glad for that promise this morning? You see, for God's people, whatever they go through, whatever the crisis, there's always the promise that their sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus gave them that promise somehow, some way, someday. Even when we finally get there, there will always be the point for God's people when the sorrow will turn into joy. Amen. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. You had to say goodbye to loved ones across the years. There's been deep sorrow, but could I tell you, in the faith of Jesus Christ, there will be a day when the sorrow will turn to joy. That's the promise of the table. And then Jesus was saying, I've desired to have this time with you because I have some things to tell you. And in John, those go across 5 chapters. And I'm not going to get into those. I'm just going to mention that he was wanting to get together with them because he had things to tell them. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, this is all at the table, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, I'm telling you now. I'm telling you now because I'm leaving. That's why I didn't tell you earlier. Listen, there are things that must be said that have to be said when somebody is leaving. Even when dad leaves the family for a trip, he gathers the family together and he gives them some last minute instructions. I still remember those days. Leaving the kids at home, no friends, no fire, no fun. There was one or two more I threw in there. Because you're leaving. You're leaving. There's instruction to give. Somebody has said to me, and I appreciate their input, but they said, I wish you wouldn't keep talking about your leaving in your messages. But first of all, Jesus did. And I want to be like Jesus, you know. Amen. Jesus did a lot of talking before he left. But there's just some things that need to be said. I'm not saying you need me to say these things, but I'm saying I need to say them because I care and I feel compelled to say them. And because of that, I've been trying to say some last minute things to the board and to my Sunday school class and to folks individually and to you as a church. And Jesus said, as he shared those last minute things, he shared some bad things that were going to happen to them. And I won't go into depth, but he said, you're going to be scourged and you're going to be beaten and you're going to be hauled into the courts and you're going to be hated. I'm not going to tell you that this morning. But Jesus did. He told his disciples all of those things. But Jesus didn't just tell them the bad things that were going to happen. He told them the good things that were going to happen. And remember, I'm summarizing 5 chapters. But when finished sharing the bad, Jesus gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming as a comforter. He gave them the hope of his second return. He gave them the assurance that though he was leaving them, their heart need not be troubled, because he would leave peace with them and he would leave joy with them. Look, I can't make those kind of promises, Sister Mark. I can't promise you peace and joy that will come from me at my departure. I can't promise all those things. But Jesus can promise those things. Jesus has promised those things. All of us, he has promised the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He has promised us joy in the darkness of night. He has promised us peace in the crisis. Oh, and this is a wonderful thing, because he promised those things when he was leaving. Could I tell someone this morning, listen, what's going on when you feel abandoned, when you feel like Jesus is a million miles away? Remember the things he promised to the disciples when he was gone. He just doesn't seem to be here, but he has promised when he appears distant that he will give these things. I can see God sending you young pastors renewed vigor and vision. I can see a revival coming, a harvest of souls for the many years you've worked in outreach. I can see a return of backsliders. I can see growth in the church. Amen. Because of what he has promised. That leads to the next point. Jesus said, I've desired to have this time with you because I must tell you, there will be a replacement. John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. He goes on to say in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Between songs or something Wednesday night, I told the church, they'd sung a song about the Holy Spirit abiding. I said, Jesus, when he left, promised the Holy Spirit. And what he was saying, in essence, when I am gone, the Holy Spirit is going to come to be everything to you that I have been to you. In other words, Jesus said, upon my leaving, I am sending the Holy Spirit to take my place. Oh, and he did. God sent the disciples a replacement. Now listen carefully. I've not made any effort and will not make any effort to engineer my replacement. I'm not going to do that. Amen. The board's involved in that. You will be involved in that. But beyond that, I want you to believe something. God will be involved in that. You see, I'm not going to tell you the whole story this morning, though it might be profitable, at least for me. But I would like to believe that God orchestrated our coming here. God arranged it. You'd been through a period of time. There had been other candidacies. But I never, and I'm only telling you this to make a point, I never lifted a finger to do anything to come here to be your pastor.
I never made a phone call. I never wrote a letter. Didn't have email in those days. Never contacted anyone. Amen. It was Brother Sam Norvell and Brother Dallas Carr came down to the Bible school and asked me to put in an application. I'm not dumb. I didn't try to come, but I did know I needed to fill out, you know, make the application and come. All I'm trying to say is God orchestrated that. God did it. I could give you many more instances in that scenario. If God did it once, God will do it again. I said God will providentially arrange the replacement. Now listen, even as Jesus is leaving at the Last Supper, he has got the replacement in mind and he promises the replacement. Could I tell you, trust in the Lord. Lean on into your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him, and you can have the belief that the God who knows the end from the beginning, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, that God will arrange the replacement. God already knows who it is, how to bring you here. Hallelujah. You see, God sent the disciples the very replacement that they needed and would need in the days ahead. The Holy Spirit was what they needed. He would be everything to them that they needed. Could I tell you, God's got the very replacement for what Union Road needs in the days ahead. Amen. I feel a little flattered by it. I know it's inaccurate. Amen. But people say to me, Pastor, there's no one like you who can take your place. The first thing I would say to you when you recognize there's no one like me is to say, thank God. I wouldn't wish that one on anybody. Wouldn't that be horrible? That's kind of like women with abusive husbands. They'll get rid of one and they'll get another one just like him. And they don't seem to learn. That was a horrible illustration, but I'm trying to illustrate something. Thank God. But whether he's like me or not, God will send someone. He won't be. God will send someone to fill the position that is left empty. Jesus is going to leave an empty place at the table, but God sent the Holy Spirit to take that place. Amen. Jesus is going to leave an empty space as a empty place as the disciples walk down the roads, but God is sending a replacement to walk with them. Glory to God. And he'll be not what I have been to you as an under shepherd, but he will be to you what Christ has always been, as the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. Last of all, Jesus desired to have this Last Supper. Please hear me. Because he's saying, I want to have this last time together because I know that not everybody at the table is right. Not everybody at the table's right. Let me read a medley of verses here. John 13, we'll start at the end of the chapter. Jesus just washed their feet. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, said to Peter, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Listen, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. I speak not of you all, verse 18. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus said, I've desired to have this Last Supper with you because not everybody at the table is right, ready to go where they ought to be with God. I don't know whom on God may be speaking to this morning. I do know I've looked out that way long enough to know that some that come to my heart as I make that statement, didn't even bother to come today. They didn't even bother to come at the table. They've been at the table, but they're not here today. Jesus was troubled because not all of them at the Last Supper at the table were clean. Now, I know some would say that Jesus was just troubled and sorrowful because he was about to be betrayed by Judas. We could have a long discussion whether Judas could have been saved. But I really believe, knowing Jesus the way I know Jesus, it wasn't that just Judas was going to betray him and he would suffer, but Jesus was troubled that one that he had loved and spoke to and talked to was not right. Amen. Amen. Was not clean. He was troubled. There is a concern for the one that's not right with God. One who had been a part. One who had seen the miracles and heard the teaching. Been a recipient of Jesus' love. And at the Last Supper together, hear me, at the Last Supper together, there was still somebody at the table not right. There have been those, this isn't to talk about me, it's to make the point. There have been those, they come, maybe come periodically, maybe come regularly, but they're not saved. And I have prayed again and again and again. During a service, the Spirit is moving, the Word is preached. Pray that they would come to the altar again and again and again. And they've not come. And so at this Last Supper, my heart is grieved. Because this is the last one, and they're still not saved. I wish they were here this morning, because that story could be changed. They could come to know the Lord at this Last Supper. There's others that I've been concerned about for some time. I never divulge confidential material, and I'm not going to now. But I know they're not right. I know they've been drifting, pulling away. Further and further from the table. They're just not right. They're entering into temptation. They're allowing Satan to work his schemes. They're not clean. They're not clean in their mind or their hearts or their intent. And that's what Jesus said. He's sorrowful. Judas' heart is not right. And I hate to have this Last Supper knowing that there's some that I've prayed again and again. God, stop the slide as we preached last week. God, arrest them in their backsliding. Help them to see what's going on. It's so evident. They're going to lose their own heart. They're going to lose their family. And it's sorrowful to be at this Last Supper and to know that they're still not clean. They're not right. Again, I would never divulge any confidentiality, but some who've again and again yielded to temptation, fallen for the same lies as Satan, again and again failing to completely surrender and call out to God for his help and enablement, and to have a Last Supper knowing that they're still bound, they're still in that. This isn't a time to look around and think of who it is. You see, the disciples at the table had no idea whom Jesus was talking about. But they had the right attitude. Instead of pointing a finger and saying, is it him? Is it her? They had the right attitude at the Last Supper. And when Jesus says, you're not all clean, they said, Lord, is it I? How many knows that's the only attitude to have at the table? My heart is grieved that not all have got it right. But oh, in the mercies of the Lord that are new every morning, the Last Supper could be the occasion when you get it right. I've only gotten crotchety in the last few years. But it's time to get it right. Quit playing games. Quit feigning interest when you have no interest. Quit acting like you want help when you really don't want help. But there's a bigger motive. Look across the table at Jesus, who gave his life, suffered for you, and be reminded your incontinency has hurt the heart of the Savior, grieved his heart. not this under shepherd. That's not the one you have to be concerned about. It's the shepherd of shepherds. Amen. Amen. Today at this Last Supper, go ahead and come music. You can get things right. Let me tell you one more group I'm concerned with. Maybe the last time to be able to say it, so I'm going to say it. And again, I'm not going to divulge anything, but I'm speaking. I'm speaking from knowledge. How many will listen to me right here? Right here. There are things, even in your own family, with other family members, that you have gone on and on and on and not gotten right. I'm talking about in this place, your own family members. You've justified yourself, but you have treated them. I mean, you think you got a list of reasons. But in the end, you just haven't surrendered your heart to forgive them as Christ would forgive you. I want to tell you, it ain't right. You need to get those things right within your family, maybe within your marriage. You need to get them right. And extended beyond that, a brother, a sister across the church, you sit at the same table. Listen, the answer isn't to leave the table if you got something against the one on the other side of it. The answer is not to leave the table. The answer is to get it right with them. And you say you have no idea what you're talking about. No, I know exactly what I'm talking about. And here you want that sinner out there bound by drugs and alcohol and promiscuous act. You want them to get saved, or say you do. And you won't even get things right with your own family. You've held things in your heart against the brother or sister across the church. But I want to tell you, even this morning, not everybody at the table's heart is right. I've not said that to run you off. I've said that to look across the table at the Christ who died for your sins, who would forgive you of your iniquity, and say, I want to forgive. I will get it right. Whether it's biological family or spiritual family, I'm going to get it right. And in the days ahead, this church, you need to have it right for yourself, for your family, for the church. We don't have those services anymore. But I want to tell you, if you're holding those elements this morning, before you take them or after, if there's something that needs to be right, either with God or with a neighbor, and you know exactly, again, can I be crotchety again? Quit acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. Quit passing it back to your neighbor. You know it's you, and you know it's not right. But this morning, at this Last Supper, you can say, I'm going to get it right. Go to them. Go to them. Put the justifications aside and just say, I'm going to forgive you like Christ has forgiven me. Amen. Go ahead and stand. I'll find a way to land the plane. And there may be some applause now. Amen. Every painting, including the ones that were shown today, at least the famous ones of the Last Supper, show Jesus in the center. My last words this morning is, keep Jesus at the center of the Last Supper. Keep him center in the church. Keep him center in your family. Keep him center in your own heart. There's no closer fellowship than the fellowship between those seated at the table with Jesus seated in the middle. And according to his promise, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Get it right at this table, because one day if you do, we will all be together at that table. And nobody on that day will ever leave that table, but spend eternity with him. Not too late. Even on stream, it's not too late to take your place at the table. Millions have come. but there's still a place at his table. I got to quit, Sister Mary. But if you're obstinate and you're set on your way, and you're set to be unforgiving, you could very easily walk up to the table to take your place and find that the Lord has allowed somebody else, some scoundrel from Skid Row, to take your place because he was willing to say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I need you, Jesus. Would you lift your heart and hands across this building? Servers, would you come? Lord, at this Last Supper, may it be the occasion of someone coming to you, someone getting things right, someone letting your forgiveness sweep over them and through them. We thank you, Man of Sorrows, that you desire to share this table with us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for those on either elbow at the table that you've given us in this family, Lord. Lord, those that serve God together, love together, praise together, worship together, fellowship. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated. God bless you.
Rejected and alone like a rose. the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, you're laid behind a stone. You live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Amen. About 1,500 communions, and this last one was the first time the number of servings worked out exact. Brother Brian and I shared the last two. So you can take that as a sign of, if you'd like, be permissible. Amen. Could you stand across the building? Brother Rose, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the cup, please? I mean, on the bread. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. He said, I am the bread of life. Hallelujah. Receive strength right now. Receive healing. Receive comfort through Jesus, who is the bread. Hallelujah. Through his body. Let's partake of the cup together. Hallelujah. Precious blood. Oh, receive forgiveness. Hallelujah. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission. Receive forgiveness right now. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. Let's sing together once again. Amazing grace. Hallelujah.
Amazing
grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved
like me.
I once was lost, oh, but now I'm found. I was blind. Oh, aren't you glad you see? Hallelujah. I see through many dangers, toils, and cares. I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought, oh, brought me safe thus far. And it'll be grace will lead. Oh, let's sing with hope and faith when we've been there. Been there, oh, 10,000. Oh, I want you there. Hallelujah. Days to sing God's praise than with. Amen. Let's hold steady. Let's sing that again. We got time. Hallelujah. When we've been there. When we've been there. Oh, 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. With no less days to sing God's praise than when we first. Now listen, I know we got just a very short meeting in just a moment, so we can't just all leave. And I've told you this again and again, but from the beginning, the communions in the church were called love feast because the people of God were never finished by just taking the elements. Afterwards, they expressed their love one to another. I'm going to ask you to do this, to let your brothers and sisters know that you love them and appreciate them. But before you do, and this will give a masking to it so nobody has to be put out. I know as a minister, number one, don't just keep on something, get off of it. But I also know when you're on something that you feel the Holy Spirit is pressing, stay on it. So in this time of affirming your love one to another, if there's something that isn't right, and I had hopes for this service, for salvation, for healing of hurt, but also for forgiveness. And if something isn't right, during this time of expressing your love one to another, go to that person. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child, whoever. Maybe it's a past Sunday school teacher to make something up. Maybe it's a pastor. But would you just make that right with them this morning? I just read it this morning. I'm not going to preach, but Jesus said, gave that parable about the servant that was forgiven so much and wouldn't forgive a fellow servant of so little. And he said, so will my heavenly Father to you do to you if ye from your hearts do not forgive every man his brother. Some of this goes way back, Brother Brian, way, way, way back. But would you use this as an opportunity this morning to go to them and say, will you forgive me? Let's get this right. Would you do that? And if they're not in the building, text them and say, I forgive you. We'll talk later. All right? I mean, express your love one to another. Would you do that?